The church age is winding down, so what should we be watching for?
So there's going to be a temple rebuilt there in Israel, up on that Temple Mount, and it could be built before the rapture. It doesn't have to be rebuilt before the rapture, but I always say this, if we ever see that temple being rebuilt over there on the Temple Mount, look up.
Welcome to Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell, radio for the remnant, brought to you by Olive Tree Ministries. Today we hear from Dr. Mark Hitchcock for the hour from our recent Understanding the Times conference in Minneapolis. Seven things to come are outlined. We hope this encourages you this hour. Here is today's programming.
Glad you can join me this week, and I'm going to be playing a recent message given by Dr. Mark Hitchcock at our Understanding the Times event just a few weeks ago in suburban Minneapolis. Mark Hitchcock outlined seven things to come in this timely message. These events are always held in Brooklyn Park, Minnesota, Revive Church about five times a year, and have been taking place for 3 years. All of them are available online at no cost. We also offer them in DVD form. You can find them in my online store, olivetreeviews.org. So we're going to go right over to Dr. Mark Hitchcock. And again, this was given back on June the 6th here in suburban Minneapolis at our Understanding the Times in-person event.
It's great to be with you all here in Minnesota, and great to be here at Revive Church. And I want to thank Pastor Henry for hosting these events and for Olive Tree Ministries as well. And, you know, I don't throw compliments around, you know, just to say things, but really, you know, Olive Tree Ministries, Understanding the Times, it's really a flagship prophetic ministry here in America, but really around the world. It's been a great blessing in my life. And so, Jan, I want to thank you so much for allowing me to be here tonight. It's a great privilege. And our topic for tonight is seven events for Israel, seven future events for Israel. And I want us to look at some signs of the times related to the nation of Israel. Now, when you think about signs, there's a lot of interesting signs you'll see. Here's one I ran across recently online. This is the back door. The front door is around the back. This may be my favorite one right here. This guy here, he's saying, you know, dropped off by aliens, need taco. I mean, he does look like maybe he did get dropped off by aliens. I don't even know if this is a real sign or not, but look at this school zone sign. I mean, it's got like, you know, 10 different times, you know, on there that... Now, this next sign is actually a real sign. My wife and I just got back a week ago with 79 people in Greece. And all over Athens and Thessaloniki and other of the larger cities there, I saw this sign personally several different times. Genuine fake watches. At least they're honest, right? I mean, truth in advertising. So here's another one that says, anger management class postponed for classroom repairs. And then we all would like to see, have this one put up when we're prepared to be annoyed. I mean, that's what they had to put up out there when we're driving around. But the truth is, some signs are clearer than others. I mean, some signs are a lot easier to read than other signs. They're very straightforward, but others can be kind of difficult and even confusing. But in God's word, obviously, we have some key signs of the time, some key road signs, if you will, that direct us to the end. And there's no sign in the Bible that's clearer than the sign of the nation of Israel. It's been often called the super sign of the end times because really, when you think about it, almost all the prophecies in Scripture are related in one way or another to the rebirth of Israel, which of course began in 1948. And so since that's true, what I want to do is focus on our time together this evening on seven future events for Israel. Now, one more thought here before we get started. I read this story some time back. Moshe Dayan is probably Israel's most famous military leader. He lost his left eye in battle, and as you know, if you've seen pictures of him, he wore a large black patch over it. Years ago, he was driving down a highway in Israel. He was in a big hurry, going really fast, and got pulled over by a police officer. The officer said, "I know who you are, sir. With your black eye patch, you're famous and unmistakable. You're a renowned war hero of our country, but I'm going to give you a ticket anyway. You, of all people, should be setting a better example." Moshe Dayan gave a classic response. He said, "Look here, you see, I only have one eye. Do you want me to look at the road or the speedometer?" Now, as we look at Israel today, The speedometer is increasing. I think we would all agree with that. The speedometer is increasing, but we need to keep our eyes on the road, that road ahead, the road to the end times. And as we look down that road, we see how future events are casting their shadows before them. We're going to look at future events in Israel, but we're going to see how these future events are casting their shadows before them. So there's a lot more we could say about Israel's future than what I'm going to say tonight, but I want to focus in on these seven simple points to kind of hang our thoughts on. And we'll use, of course, the Word of God as our lens to look into the future, because God is the only one who knows what's coming. So seven events that frame what the Bible says about Israel in the end times. Now, all of these begin with T, as you'll see here in a moment, so hopefully they'll be easy to remember. Now, we're only going to be able to touch on each one of these points. Each one of these 7 points could easily be a sermon on its own. But I pray that God will help us to use our time here to kind of better understand this kind of scope or panorama of what God has for the nation of Israel in the future. So the first major event for Israel in the future is a peace agreement. This is the event that kicks off the coming 7-year tribulation period. So our first T here is the word treaty. And I get this from Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. It says, and he, and again, if you look back to the previous verse, Daniel 9, 26, the he here is the prince who is to come. The one who comes from the same people who destroyed the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And of course, we know that was the Romans. Now, I don't think that means the Antichrist will necessarily be an Italian, but I do think it means he'll come from the confines of the Roman Empire. In fact, I think that's the only verse that really gives us a clue into his ethnicity. He's going to come from the confines of the old Roman Empire. But it says he will confirm or make a covenant or make a strong covenant with the many for 1 week. Now, the 1 week there is just one set of seven. And we say, well, you know, is it 7 hours or 7 days, 7 years? Well, we know that at the very beginning of this chapter that Daniel has been thinking in terms of years. He's been thinking about the 70-year captivity that's going on in Israel. And so when he says 1 week or one set of seven, we know that Daniel's thinking in terms of years. So this 1 week is 1 week or one set of 7 years. And so this is what begins this 7-year period of tribulation we speak of in Scripture, is this covenant or a treaty that the Antichrist makes with the nation of Israel. So here's a very important thought, and this is a really good slide here. This is, if you ever see one this good, I didn't make it. This is from Tommy Ice and Tim LaHaye's book, Charting the End Times. What this shows is that today we're in the current church age. That's where we are today. We're in this church age. At one of these days, the rapture of the church will take place. I believe that's the next event on God's prophetic calendar. And so one of these days, the rapture will take place. Now, the rapture does not begin the tribulation period. The rapture ends the church age. So the rapture could happen tonight. I pray it does. And if the rapture happens, you know, the tribulation may not start for a week or a month or a year. It could be a couple of years. Now, I don't think the gap between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation will be an extended period of time, because part of the purpose of the rapture is to deliver us from the coming wrath. Well, if the wrath's, you know, years and years away, there's no reason for us to be delivered. But I think there will be some time gap there in between. So the rapture ends this church age. And then sometime after that, notice there's going to be a time of future preparation. A lot more stage setting is going to take place. And we look at our world today and say, well, how's this event going to happen? How's that going to happen? Well, think when the rapture occurs, what's going to take place in this world? A lot of things will come together very quickly. And then at some point in time, the event that will start that 7-year tribulation period will be this treaty the Antichrist makes with Israel. So the rapture is that first event, that next event on God's prophetic calendar. Someone years ago I was listening to said at the rapture, we're going to get an airlift accompanied by a facelift. And I like that. It's going to take place when the Lord comes. But this covenant treaty commences the tribulation period. So this treaty's linked to the rise of this coming Antichrist. We'll talk a little bit more about him in a few moments. But also, it presupposes that Israel is regathered to their land. Because obviously, if he's going to make a treaty with Israel, with the Jewish people, they have to be regathered to their land. So a lot of things are presupposed here with this. But, you know, the stage is set for this today because think about just in our world right now. Every day on the news, what do you hear about? What do you read about? Peace in the Middle East. I mean, people are yearning for it. They're clamoring for it. And I think as horrific as this war is that's happening right now in Israel, eventually it's going to pave the way probably to a much larger peace. Remember back in 1973, the Yom Kippur War ultimately paved the way for peace between Israel and Egypt in 1979. Israel had peace negotiations with Jordan in 1994. We've had the Oslo Accords. We had the Abraham Accords brokered by President Trump in 2020. And everybody had so much hope for that. And it looked like that there was going to be a normalization of relations between Israel and Saudi Arabia. And one of the reasons I think that Iran unleashed Hamas on Israel when they did was to undermine all of that, to sabotage any kind of agreement between Israel and Saudi Arabia. And of course, that October 7th massacre really was a tectonic shift in the Middle East. I like to call it really like a prophetic shift of gears that took place. But Iran is behind all of this that we see happening. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But again, nonstop discussions about ceasefires, peace proposals, a two-state solution. By the way, I'll just mention this. In 1947, when the UN partition took place, you had a two-state solution. You had a place for the Jews to live, a place for Palestinians to live. What happened is the Jews accepted it, the Arabs did not. And since then, we've had war. So, you know, they talk about a two-state solution, there was one. It was broken by the Arabs. Just yesterday, AP News, there's an article I read. Here's the title to it. Gaza truce deal, Biden demands Israel and Hamas officials step up. Notice this idea of a demand. There's going to be an imposition of peace. Now, I don't think either one of the sides will listen to President Biden, but he's demanding that they do that. That there's growing global frustration over what's happening there, and people are becoming more strong in their demands that there be some kind of peace agreement there. Isn't it fascinating? 2,500 years ago, the prophet Daniel prophesied an end-time peace agreement for the nation of Israel. We're going to see in a few minutes in Ezekiel 38 presupposes there's peace there. You know, I heard someone make the comment recently. This is a very interesting comment. Everybody in the world wants peace over there in the Middle East except Israel and Hamas. I mean, everybody else wants peace. I really don't think Israel does right now. They want to finish the job, and I think they should, to destroy Hamas. And I don't think Hamas... I don't think Hamas wants peace either, because I think they want to continue to have this situation fester. And tragically, for the people who are there, I think the leaders want more of them to be killed because it just gives them more impetus for what their desires are. It's a tragic situation.
If you just join me, you are listening to Understanding the Times Radio, Jan Markell. And on this special July 4th weekend, I'm airing Dr. Mark Hitchcock's message at our Understanding the Times here in Minneapolis. Back on June the 6th, we have the full two-hour program available at no cost, olivetreeviews.org, and then go to video. It's on our YouTube channel and our Rumble channel. By the way, the next event, Thursday, August the 1st, same location, 7 to 9 p.m., our guest will be Michelle Bachman. Let's get right back to Dr. Mark Hitchcock.
But all of this you can see as part of the setup. And it says there in Daniel 9:27, and he will make a covenant. Some translations say he'll confirm a covenant. Some say he'll make a strong covenant. There's different ways to understand that. It could mean that he'll confirm a covenant that's already in existence. He'll kind of enforce a covenant or confirm it or make it stronger. Others would translate it that he's going to come and make a strong covenant that is a compelled covenant. It's going to be imposed. We see that happening today in the world. People are coming and saying, you need to bring these two parties together and just make them do what you tell them to do, an imposed peace. So it's exactly what we see happening today. Now, this peace, Israel's time in the tribulation is going to start with peace. It'll be a false temporary peace. It'll be what we might call the calm before the storm, and it'll catapult the Antichrist's career. Again, a lot more we could say about that, but the first thing in Israel's future is going to be this treaty. Now, the second key here is going to be what I call the temple. again in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. Daniel 9:27 is such an important verse really for end times. And you'll notice what the verse goes on to say. I read the first part of it earlier. It says, "And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, in the middle of that 7-year period, at the 3.5-year point, he'll put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering." Well, if he's going to put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, what does that mean has been happening? They've been sacrificing there on the temple. So this treaty in some way is going to give the Jewish people a right to have a third temple there on the Temple Mount. "And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate." In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, it says about the Antichrist, he's going to sit in the temple of God. And the word temples there is not the Greek word for the entire temple. It's the word for the inner sanctuary, the Holy of Holies. He's going to sit in the temple of God and declare that he is God. Well, if he's going to do that, there has to be another temple there, a third temple. Revelation chapter 11, we read about a temple in the future in the end times that John is told to measure. And so this will be, I believe, a third Jewish temple that will stand there on that 36 acres there known as the Temple Mount. It's interesting, when Hamas came into Israel and carried out that horrible massacre on October 7th, you know what that operation was called? It was called Operation Al-Aqsa Flood. The Al-Aqsa Mosque is the mosque that stands up there on the Temple Mount. It's the third holiest site in Islam. The Dome of the Rock is just a shrine. It's not really a mosque. There's a mosque there at the south end of the Temple Mount called the Al-Aqsa Mosque. And they call this Al-Aqsa Flood, which tells us that a lot of what they were doing was their concerns about what's happening there on that Temple Mount. Now, I have to say that, to me, the Jews building a third temple there on the Temple Mount is one of the thorniest problems in all of Bible prophecy. I mean, how's that going to get there? And I have to tell you, honestly, I don't know. People have all their theories. But I will say this. About 150 years ago, people would read the Bible and hear about the Jewish people coming back to their homeland and being regathered there. And people thought to themselves, how in the world will that ever happen? Well, it happened, and there's 7 million Jews living in Israel today. It's the miracle on the Mediterranean. You know, they came from 70 different countries being dispersed for 2,000 years. Their language had died out. God brought them back there to that land. And so this will be a third Jewish temple, though, will be built there. I don't know how it's going to come about, but I believe the Bible says it will, and I think it'll happen. Here's another great chart from that book by Tommy Ice and Tim LaHaye. Again, we could talk about this for a long time, but you got on the far left side the beginning of God's dwelling among man, the tabernacle. You have the first temple that was destroyed, of course, by the Babylonians in 586. Then you have the second temple destroyed in AD 70. Today, of course, you have the Dome of the Rock that's there, and there'll be this third Jewish temple, often called the Tribulation Temple, that will stand there during that period of time, be desecrated by the Antichrist. And then, of course, there will be ultimately a fourth temple, the Millennial Temple, that will be built when the Lord Jesus comes back to this earth to rule and to reign. I won't have time to talk about some of the different things happening over there in Israel, but a lot of y'all are familiar with what's going on with the red heifers right now over there, right? They got these 5 red Angus heifers that were found in Texas and shipped to Israel. Actually, I talked to a couple of Jewish men, who were actually on the ranch in Texas when those rabbis were there looking all 5 of those heifers over for hour upon hour, looking for any hairs that weren't red. They told me about it. It's a, you know, painstaking process. But that's one of the things that will have to be in place for the temple to be rebuilt. And they have those 5 heifers there now, and they're being kept at, primarily, I think, at Shiloh. Many thought they were going to be sacrificed last Passover a few months ago. That didn't happen. That didn't have to happen at that point in time. It's just what some were saying. But here's a couple of quotes about that. A rabbi, Chaim Richmond, said this: "In truth, the fate of the entire world depends on the red heifer. For God has ordained that its ashes alone is the single missing ingredient for the restatement of biblical purity, and thereafter the rebuilding of the temple." So, it's kind of a little play on words. I heard somebody call this holy cow. But these are holy cows, and they're going to be sacrificed. This is a ritual from Numbers chapter 19. of cleansing. Here's another quote about this. Gershom Solomon says, 9 red heifers were born during the time of the tabernacle in the two temples. The tenth, according to this tradition, will be born in the end times for the third temple. Since the destruction of the second temple and then the time of the exile over the last 2,000 years, no red heifers have been born. But now they're coming one after another. It's clear message from God to his people Israel that the time for the rebuilding of the temple has come. So there's going to be a temple rebuilt there in Israel up on that Temple Mount. And it could be built before the rapture. It doesn't have to be rebuilt before the rapture. But I always say this, if we ever see that temple being rebuilt over there on the Temple Mount, look up. I mean, it's ready. I mean, it may not happen until after the rapture. Again, you've got this time between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation. You know, the temple itself is a 2,700 square foot building. It's 30 feet wide, 90 feet long, 45 feet tall. I mean, it can be built very, very quickly. But it's going to be built there at some point in time, and it's going to be a key part of Israel's future. A third T, here's the word trap. A third key event in Israel's future is a trap. This is Ezekiel 38 and 39. And again, I've written books on this and spoken on this a lot. So we're just going to touch on it here for about 5 minutes. But obviously, Ezekiel 38 and 39 follows Ezekiel 37. I mean, I know that's a great observation to come here tonight, but Ezekiel 37 is the passage about the regathering of the Jewish people to their land. And again, that's not yet been fulfilled, but it's in process of fulfillment now as the Jewish people continue to come back to their land. And again, that prophecy was literally fulfilled. We literally see it being fulfilled before our eyes. So if we can see the prophecy of Ezekiel 37 literally being fulfilled before our eyes, we can know that the prophecies in Ezekiel 38 and 39 will be literally fulfilled as well. Those two chapters, in chapter 38, verses 1 to 6, you have 10 proper names given there. The first one is Gog. Gog will be the leader of the invasion. But the other 9 names there are geographical locations. And again, we don't look for Rosh today or Meshach or Tubal or Togarma. What we look for is where those places were in ancient times and what the modern counterpart is to those places. And today when you do that, you find out that it's Russia, that it's Iran. Persia's mentioned in Ezekiel 38:5. That's modern-day Iran. 4 of the places mentioned are modern-day Turkey. You have Libya that's mentioned there as well. And you also have Sudan. The Sudan is Kush. So these are the nations that are mentioned, but they're kind of the far enemies of Israel, but I think it may include some of the other nations within as well. And again, what a statement this is about the inspiration of the Bible. Over 2,500 years ago, the Jewish prophet Ezekiel sees these nations, after Israel's been regathered to their land, conspiring together to come in to wipe out the Jewish people. And it says in Ezekiel 38, verse 8 and 11, that it's going to happen when Israel is at rest and living securely. Now, the only 2 times I know of in Israel's future in Scripture they're living securely is during that first 3.5 years of the tribulation when they're living under that peace agreement with the Antichrist. And the other time is during the millennial reign of Jesus. Well, this isn't going to happen during the millennium of Christ because there's going to be peace on the earth and no war during that period of time. So I place this event at the midpoint of, or sometime in the first half of the tribulation period when Israel's living under this peace treaty with the Antichrist. And now a lot of people will read chapter 39, verse 7, says that after these armies, they're going to invade Israel in the end times. It's going to be kind of a surprise attack. Israel's going to be under this security agreement with the Antichrist. They're going to let their guard down. These nations are going to come against Israel. And it says they're going to be wiped out and obliterated by God. It's going to look like Israel's finished. You know, we talk about in 1967, the 6-day war. This will be the 1-day war. We call it the 1-hour war, when God is going to pour out his wrath against these invading armies. But it says in Ezekiel 39, verse 7, that they'll burn the weapons then for 7 years after that. And so because of that, many people have said, well, that's going to be the whole period of the tribulation, so this event must happen at the beginning of the tribulation or right before it. Certainly that's possible. I've got a lot of friends that hold that view, but it seems better to me to place it in that first half of the tribulation period when Israel is under this peace agreement with the Antichrist. And, you know, they're going to burn the weapons for 7 years. Some of that can go on early into the millennium, I believe. So if I'm correct about the timing of this invasion, this will create a massive power vacuum in the world that will then allow the Antichrist to seize power. We know he does that at the midpoint of the tribulation. That's when he begins his global, his worldwide kingdom. So this is a perfect segue to the fifth key event in Israel's future, and that is what I call the traitor. This is going to be the biggest double cross of all time. Again, Daniel 9:27. He'll make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he'll put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. He's going to break the covenant he made with Israel. It's going to be a massive act of betrayal on the part of the Antichrist. Now, if there's one nation that in their history should be used to being betrayed, it's Israel. They've been betrayed, sadly, tragically, over and over again. And we can see easily how this could happen. Some European leader will come on the scene that later becomes the Antichrist. He's going to make this covenant with Israel, this promise of security guarantee. They're going to have to be able to offer their sacrifices on the Temple Mount. But after these armies of Gog and Magog are destroyed, he's going to see the opportunity to seize power, to take over the world. He's going to break his covenant and his treaty with Israel. And he's going to institute what's called the abomination of desolation. And there's really two phases to that. Phase one of the abomination of desolation is 2 Thessalonians 2:4. He's going to come and sit in the temple of God and declare that he is God. He's going to do what Antiochus Epiphanes did back in the intertestamental period. So that's going to be phase one. He's going to desecrate it and declare he's God. But you know, he's not going to stay sitting there in the temple 24/7. So what he's going to do, he's going to have an image made that looks like him, that the Bible tells us will actually be animated and speak. And that image will be placed there, and people will have to worship that image or die. That's the second phase of this abomination of desolation.
Say, we'll wrap up Mark Hitchcock's message in part two of my programming, so don't go away. I'll be right back.
We hope you'll stay in touch with us online through olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. You can call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. Write us through the mail at Olive Tree Ministries and Jan Markell, Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. That's Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. In this age of fake news and false teaching, thank you for trusting Olive Tree Ministries and Understanding the Times Radio.
You're listening to Understanding the Times Radio, Jan Markell. Let me just make a follow-up announcement, which I made the first one last week, that I have a new book coming out in the fall, When Jesus Returns, Living in the Expectation of the End Times, published by Harvest House. It is a compilation of some of the best messages given at my conference activity here in the Twin Cities area, between 25 and 30 such events. Pre-orders are being taken right now, and the pre-order process is always done on Amazon. Can't help it, folks. That's just what the industry does. If you will pre-order the book, hopefully in the next few days, it makes a huge difference, because when the retail outfits such as Walmart, Target, when they see the pre-orders, then they decide to get on board and carry the gospel message in these secular stores. That's why we really want you to pre-order, again, When Jesus Returns, Living in the Expectation of the End Times. Contributors, Amir Sarfati has the foreword. It includes Jack Hibbs, Mark Hitchcock, Amir, Ed Heinzen, Jeff Kinley, Barry Stagner, Erwin Lutzer, Michelle Bachman. I have two chapters, and others I don't have time to name. And it'll be available for purchase in the fall everywhere, including at our ministry here at Olive Tree. Again, the publisher is Harvest House, When Jesus Returns, Living in the Expectation of the End Times, a compilation of the best conference messages from over 36 events here in the Twin Cities. I hope you can pre-order any day now.
Israel is the church's greatest insurance policy. If God is faithful to them, then we can know that God will be faithful to us. It's the proof of that. If God's not faithful to them, to keep his word to them and his promises to them, we have no reason to believe God will keep his promises to us. God is a covenant-keeping, promise-keeping God.
We know you can't always be by a radio. So if you miss a program, visit our website, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. And then go to radio, where we feature both the audio and video version of our program. You can also catch the program at oneplace.com, on our Rumble or YouTube channel, on all of our social media, and on his channel, Christian TV. Now here's Jan Markell to wrap up today's program.
Welcome back. You're enjoying a message given by Dr. Mark Hitchcock back on June the 6th at our Understanding the Times event. Next event, quick reminder, will be Thursday, August the 1st. Our guest will be Michelle Bachmann. She represented Minnesota's 6th District in U.S. Congress, and again will be held at Revive Church, Brooklyn Park, Minnesota. Hosts Pastor Mark Henry and yours truly. You live stream any of these, markhenryministries.com, no cost. Plenty of in-person seating. Getting back to Mark Hitchcock as he wraps up the message on 7 things to come.
The Antichrist at that point is going to institute his world government, a world economy, the world religion. He's going to institute the mark of the beast. And again, we can see how that's going to happen today. I mean, all of the tools of world domination are in place today with all kinds of surveillance technology and AI and central bank digital currencies and all of these things being in place. So Israel's going to be betrayed by this leader, the Antichrist. Now, the next point we see here is what I call trouble. Trouble. Israel's going to experience a time of unparalleled trouble in their history. And that's saying something when you look at what Israel's experienced. Jeremiah 30 and verse 7 would be one verse that would tell us of this. Woe, for that day is great. There is none like it. It is the time of Jacob's distress. The old King James calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. Yet he will be saved from it. A time of terrible anti-Semitism, global anti-Semitism during this time of coming tribulation. You know, Revelation chapter 12 is a very important chapter. It's the most symbolic chapter in the most symbolic book in the Bible. If you read Revelation 12, it begins by talking about a woman. And I think the woman there is not the Virgin Mary. It's not the church. The woman there is the nation of Israel, who gives birth to the Messiah. And it goes on to talk about how when the Messiah is born, that there's a dragon there waiting to swallow him up. It's talking about Herod, who tried to kill him. And then it goes on to talk about how the woman's going to go out into the wilderness for 3.5 years to be persecuted. It's all the way looking to the end times when Israel's going to be persecuted during this time of tribulation. But if you look at Revelation chapter 12, you see there that there's a hidden force behind the scene that's energizing and empowering all of the anti-Semitism we see today and throughout history. And of course, that energizing power is the power of Satan himself. And so what Satan tried to do, he knew that this Messiah would come from Abraham, from Isaac, from Jacob. Then he knew he'd come from the tribe of Judah, the family of Jesse, and ultimately from David. So throughout the Old Testament, Satan's trying to wipe out the Jewish people, and especially the line of David, because he knows that's where Messiah is coming from. Of course, Jesus comes to this earth. He kills Jesus, but Jesus is risen from the dead. And so now Satan is on what I call Plan B. He couldn't keep the Messiah from coming. He couldn't destroy him. But now he's trying to destroy the people that God has promised he's going to come and fulfill the covenants he's made with them. So he wants to thwart God's purposes and thwart God's promises to the Jewish people. So this age-long hatred of the Jews and attempts to exterminate them is satanic in origin. And we see it on full display in our world today. I mean, these horrifying images. Let me just say this. This is an important thing to think about. The issue today is not the size of the land of Israel. The issue is Israel's existence. They can't get shrunk down small enough for their enemies to accept that. What is the cry that we keep hearing from people who represent Hamas and other groups in the Middle East? From the river to the sea. That's the genocide. They don't want a place for Israel to exist at all. So we see the foreshadowings and the foreshocks of this in our world today. An attempt to thwart the promises of God, to destroy the people that God has promised that the Messiah is going to come and rule over someday. You know, this has been throughout Israel's history. I mean, pogrom and persecution one after another. You know, I've said this before, you know, have you ever noticed every time somebody tries to wipe out the Jews, they end up with a holiday? You think about it, you know, Pharaoh tries to do it, they get Passover. Haman tries to do it, they get the Feast of Purim in the book of Esther. Antiochus Epiphanes tries to do it, they get the Feast of Lights or Hanukkah. And of course, Adolf Hitler tries to do it in the gas chambers of Nazi Germany, and they end up with May the 14th of 1948, the rebirth of the modern state of Israel. But Satan wants to get rid of the Jewish people, and the time of trouble and the tribulation will be his final attempt to try to wipe out the Jewish people. You know, over in Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, he tells us, though, that the Jews are never going to be eliminated. No one's ever going to be successful in getting rid of the Jewish people. Notice down in Jeremiah chapter 30, thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out below, I'll also cast off the offspring of Israel for all they have done. Think about this. This is in the midst of their worst rebellion and apostasy in the days of Jeremiah. And yet God reaffirms his promise to his covenant people, to Israel. In fact, one scholar says this, only in the case of the collapse of God's sovereign control over the physical universe would Israel cease to exist as a nation. So God's going to preserve them. Now, it is true, according to Zechariah 13, verses 8 and 9, two-thirds of the Jewish people will be cut off during the tribulation period. Two-thirds of them will be cut off, but God will preserve a remnant. He'll preserve the nation he'll fulfill his promise with. Now, after all of this, the climactic event for Israel in the tribulation period will be what I call the turning. The turning. One of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of pleading, so they will look on me. Now, I don't want you to miss that statement here. This verse is a huge problem for the Jews. This is Yahweh speaking. Yahweh says, they will look on me, whom they have pierced. The word there actually means stabbed. One author I read referred to this as a stabbed God, a God who allows himself to be stabbed. They're looking on me whom they have stabbed, but then notice what it says, and they will mourn for him. So he calls himself me, but then he refers to another person, they're gonna mourn for him. The only way you can have someone be the me and the him is you're gonna have to have a God-man. Someone who's man and someone who's God. Someone who can die and be stabbed and be killed who's a man, but he's also God. We see that solved in the God-man, the person of the Lord Jesus. They're going to look on me whom they have stabbed. They're going to mourn for him like one mourns for an only son, and they'll weep bitterly over him like they weep bitterly over a firstborn. There's going to be a massive turning to Israel. Notice the components of this repentance of Israel here. It's going to be intense. It's going to be like mourning for an only son. It's going to be for their past rejection of Jesus. They're going to mourn over the one that they pierced. It's going to be national. The Jews nationally will turn as a group, and it's going to be future. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse 39, right before the Olivet Discourse even began. What did Jesus, this is actually the introduction to it. He says, how often I wanted to gather you together like a mother hen gathers her chicks. It was an offer. I offered you the kingdom. But what does he say? But you were unwilling. They rejected it. And he said, your house is going to be left to you desolate. And then what does Jesus say? You will never see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The one condition for the second coming of Christ, not the rapture, but the second coming, is the national repentance of Israel. They'll never see him again until they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There's going to be a national turning of the Jewish people, a weeping and a turning to the Lord Jesus as their Messiah at the end of the tribulation period when he comes. And then the final point here is the triumph. And again, I'm not going to read a lot of verses. I mean, almost every one of the prophets end, especially the minor prophets, with a great statement of the coming of the Messianic kingdom. Almost all of them end with great promise like that. Zechariah does, Zechariah 14. Amos does, almost all of these minor prophets. But what's going to happen is when the Lord Jesus comes back and the Jewish people turn to him, there's going to be great triumph and all those covenants are going to be fulfilled. All the promises God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants and to David, it's all going to be fulfilled. God's going to give them the land that he promised in Genesis chapter 15. That's never been fulfilled, that land promise. And I believe it has to be fulfilled in the future. There's a story I'll read to you real quickly. It's a good story from Rabbi Akiva. It says, about 50 years after the destruction of the second Jewish temple, a group of rabbis walked up on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. While they were there, they saw a fox run out of the ruins of the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant had rested. When they saw this, they began to weep, except at Rabbi Akiva, who was the greatest of all the rabbis, and he began to laugh. Rabbi Akiva said to them, "Why do you weep?" And they said, "A place so holy that it's said of it, the stranger approaches it shall die, and now foxes traverse it. Why shouldn't we weep?" They said to him, "Why do you laugh? The Holy of Holies lies in ruins." And he said, "I laugh because if the prophecies of Israel's destruction were fulfilled, then the prophecies of the restoration must be fulfilled also." So he was right. The prophecies of Israel's devastation and exile have been literally fulfilled. And we believe that the prophecies of Israel's restoration will be literally fulfilled as well. That Israel ultimately has a glorious future. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this before. I hope you have. Israel is the church's greatest insurance policy. If God is faithful to them, then we can know that God will be faithful to us. It's the proof of that. If God's not faithful to them, to keep his word to them and his promises to them, we have no reason to believe God will keep his promises to us. God is a covenant-keeping, promise-keeping God. Now, in all of this, what I would just say is you and I stand today on the cresting waves of end time prophecy. The stage is being set. First event coming up for Israel is this treaty. What do we see today? Yearning for peace. We see a temple. What do we see today? A move toward a temple. These red heifers in place. We see a world today that's ripe for the Antichrist. Growing authoritarianism in our world. AI. Technology, surveillance, central bank digital currencies. Again, as I said earlier, all the tools of world domination are in place. We see the nations in the Gog coalition lining up. Iran and Turkey and Russia. These nations kind of a triumvirate, an axis of evil against Israel. We see surging anti-Semitism that's going to peak during that future time of the tribulation period. So again, these future events are casting their shadows before them. And the signs we see today are like runway lights that are beginning to light up to tell us that Jesus is coming. And the most important thing for every person here, and maybe someone who's watching online or live streaming this, is that every person here makes sure that we're ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. Everything's set for his coming. He can come at any moment in time. I'll close with this story. I like the story about the guy that got set up with a young lady on a blind date. And he was supposed to go pick her up at 7 o'clock at her house. And 7 o'clock comes and goes, and he's not there. 7:30 comes and goes, 8 o'clock. So she assumes that she's been stood up. So she goes and lets her hair down and takes off her makeup, puts on her pajamas, goes and sits down on her sofa and begins to make some popcorn and eats some popcorn and watches her favorite TV show with her dog. Well, 9 o'clock, there's a loud knock on the door. She goes to the door and opens the door, and she looks at the young man shocked. He looks at her, and he says, "I'm 2 hours late, and you're still not ready yet?" Spoken like a true man, right? But I like that story because you'll hear people say today, "Well, it's been so long, you know, the Lord hasn't come back yet." They live their life like he's not coming, but he's coming. He's coming again, and the key is for us to be ready. And look, as important and thrilling as it is to know about Israel's future and the future of this world, much of which we know from God's word, the most important thing for you to know is your future. It's the most important thing to know. And you can secure your future by putting your faith and your trust and your hope in Jesus Christ, by fleeing to him for refuge. Yeah, we're not saved by our doing, but by his dying. We're not saved by our merit, but by his mercy. If you never cast yourself upon his mercy before, I would encourage you to do that tonight. Put your faith where God put your sin, in the person of Jesus Christ who died for you and who rose again. If you'll trust him, he'll give you eternal life. He'll wash away all your sins. And you can have peace and hope, even in the midst of what we see happening in our world today, as we trust in Him, our great sovereign God. I love 2 Corinthians 5:21. It's my favorite verse in the Bible. It says, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He took all my sin. I trust in Him. He'll give me all of His righteousness. I mean, that's the greatest transaction in the world you could ever imagine. All my sin on Him, all His righteousness to me. Trust Him. Trust Him if you never have. Well, let's pray together. Father, we come before You tonight and we look around our world and we see all the troubles that are out there. And Father, I'm sure that there's many here tonight who have troubles inside their own heart and life. Maybe troubles within our marriage, within our home, troubles within a church. Father, I thank You tonight that as we gather here as Your people, that we can gather here in confidence that heaven has an occupied throne, that there's never any panic in heaven, only plans. We thank You that You are the Alpha and the Omega. You're the beginning and the end. We thank You that You rule and overrule in geopolitical events and national events, but also in our individual lives as well. We thank You that You control the times and the seasons. We thank You that You're a God who keeps covenant. You keep covenant with Israel and You'll keep covenant with us as well, that He who began a good work in us will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Father, as we look to the nation of Israel today and all that's happening there, Father, we do yearn and we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And Father, we pray for all those who are coming against Israel right now, that You'll be an iron dome for the nation of Israel. You'll be their shield and their protector. Father, bless us now this evening as we continue our time together. Again, I thank You for each one of these dear people who've come out here tonight. Father, a special measure of blessing I pray to each one. Father, I thank You for these pastors, part of this pastor's huddle. I thank You for their labors this week and the friendships they've developed and the things that they've learned. Lord, I pray that You'll unleash them and send them back to their churches that they pastor. Father, refresh and reinvigorate and excited to live in these times in which we live, Father, to be faithful ambassadors for You, faithful preachers of the Word of God. So, Father, we commit ourselves to You now and to Your grace. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You're listening to Understanding the Times. I'm transitioning now to a brief portion of our platform discussion. The discussion includes Dr. Mark Hitchcock, Pastor Mark Henry, and yours truly. At each session, we have a short Q&A. All of these are available on DVD, in our online store. They're available for you at no cost on our website, under video, on our YouTube channel, on our Rumble channel. So let's get back to Dr. Mark Hitchcock, Pastor Mark Henry, and I'll be participating as well, wrapping up the hour here with just a short panel discussion.
I've just got a couple of video clips I want to share with you guys, and I want to ask your input on those. And this first one has to do with the whole subject of delusion. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but I feel like it's kind of like crazy. Who's the good guy and who's the bad guy? Remember the old cowboy movies? I mean, you build the guy with the white hat was the, and the guy with the black hat was the, and now it just seems like right is wrong, wrong is right. I mean, who's the good guy? Who's the bad guy? In fact, if you watch most movies, the bad guy is the one who you're ultimately cheering for. And we just had Memorial Day. And you know, it's today, June 6th, 80 years ago, 1944, a million people invaded Europe to push Hitler out. And Memorial Day is about us celebrating, praise God, those who have made sacrifices for the freedom of generations to come after them. And you and I are experiencing that today. And there was a poll taken about Memorial Day, who should we celebrate? And it's just fascinating, and I want you two to weigh in on this, about the delusion of the day and how we get farther from the Bible and how our thinking becomes more and more polluted. Just watch this.
I'm Zach Sage Fox, and welcome to a Martyr's Memorial Day. Let's celebrate. Do you have respect for our military or?
Not really. The military's horrible.
The military, no.
Yeah. No, not really.
There's a lot more talk right now about the martyrs of Hamas.
Huge respect for them.
Really? Do you have more respect for them than our own military?
Yes.
Nah, America's mad shitty, honestly.
Do you think that on this Memorial Day, we should also be honoring Hamas?
Of course.
Yeah, definitely.
So we should celebrate the Hamas military too?
Yeah.
The rape that was uncovered on October 7th, they beheaded babies. They GoPro'd a lot of their own murders.
No, that's not true.
No, I've seen it. Twitter.
Yeah, they were posted them chopping the heads off.
Oh, see, I didn't know that. I didn't know that.
Do you think we should be celebrating the martyrs of Palestine?
Yes.
Hamas.
Yes.
Show me things that Hamas has said about Jews in their charter. Article 7, the day of judgment will not come until Muslims fight the Jews, killing the Jews. All Jews everywhere must die. Does that change your thoughts a little bit?
Oh, no. Honestly.
Wow. You know, as a Jew, that's upsetting.
I can't speak for Hamas.
No. What I just showed you, that's Hamas speaking for Hamas.
Wasn't it their land first? I don't know. I don't know the history on it personally. Don't want to do this interview anymore. I feel like I've proven my point enough.
Well, you just said you didn't know anything. People are celebrating their military and they have no love for our own.
That's interesting. I'm not going to lie.
The U.S. military has a long history of genocide.
What about the Hamas's military? Do you think they're genocidal?
I don't know why it matters.
Well, that's our show. God bless America and not Hamas.
Well, thank God for all of you who have served in the military, are serving in the military, and for those who have served in the past. Praise God. Give them a hand for sure. You know, I trusted Christ, and I was reading through the Bible, and I'm going through Daniel, Revelation, and America's not mentioned. I'm sitting there thinking, how could America, the world superpower, unravel financially? I mean, we would never let our country dissolve. And yet, as I watch this delusion is so great. Is this a spiritual delusion? I want you two to weigh in. How's this taking place right before our eyes? I feel like I'm losing my mind when I watch things like this.
I think two words. It's called social media. That's where they get educated today, and it's filled with this kind of concepts just like this. I think this is Isaiah 5:20, calling evil good. And I think the most stunning outcome of the last 7-8 months is the number of people in this world cheering for Hamas. Never thought I'd see that in my entire life. Cheering for the most barbarian segment of society ever known to man. Mark?
Yeah, I was thinking today, going back 5 years ago, on June 5th, my wife and I, another couple, were over in Normandy on the 75th anniversary, and all the reenactments going on there. And of course, we saw these men. They were, you know, very, very old and feeble and frail at the time. Now, you know, the ones that are there 5 years older, there's very few can make it. But yeah, and again, think about our country. I mean, it's Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. Well, they gave that last measure of devotion. Yeah, the deception that's come along. Janet mentioned I was an attorney for 4 years. I worked for a judge at the Court of Criminal Appeals. He was on the Bataan Death March in World War II, a prisoner of the Japanese for 3.5 years. And you think back about in our countries what happened and how far you can come where people, you know, mock our own military, say we've committed genocide and things like that. It's tragic when that happens to a country. But you're talking about how America could fall. I don't know if we could really muster an army nowadays really that's powerful enough to even go fight.
Yeah.
Really. I mean, I know there are a lot of people who would, but I mean, how are you going to get a lot of young people today to even have the will to go fight and give their life like people did before? I mean, I think you asked about how could America unravel economically these other ways? Well, we are unraveling economically already. We're $33 trillion in debt and just keeps going. So unless something dramatic happens in America, you know, we're going down. And really the only salvation for America is within our churches. And look where our churches are today. Yeah. You know, it's the pulpits of America. That's what Tocqueville, the churches, it was the pulpits in America. It was really the heart and the strength of this country. And that's not there any longer, tragically and sadly. That's why I'm glad we have pastors like we have here who are doing that. That's really where I lay a lot of the blame. In fact, there was just an article by George Barna about, it's called The Invisible Christians. Christians are invisible. He says that right now, pretty much in America or in the near future, the typical American will not know one person who has a biblical worldview. Mm. They will not have one person in their entire circle of influence that has a biblical worldview. And in the article, if you go on and read it, he lays the blame for that primarily at the feet of seminaries in America that aren't training people to love the Bible and teach the Word of God and love Christ. And so you have weak seminaries, you have weak churches, weak pastors, weak people. And so it's coming from social media kind of on the outside, but it's coming from, to say some churches are weak is probably not enough of a statement, apostate. So that's what's happening in our country. And so you've got people in our country like these people, they've never met anybody probably with a Christian worldview. And if it is, it's some kind of twisted form of that, they think, so from social media. So anyway, that's some of what I would say about that.
What would you say to the family members? Like one of my family members would believe this, and it seems to be a consistency. If I'm for Hamas, I'm automatically against, obviously, the state of Israel, Jewish people, and America. It seems like those three tie together, even showing there in the video. Mm-hmm. But what would you say to the mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, and their 25, 30-year-old, 40-year-old relative, and they think like this? What would you say to them? Give them some pastoral advice.
Well, I mean, first of all, you have to educate yourself. You know, when people say America's committed genocide, you know, these people were there first. There's all kinds of information you can read about what happened in the 1940s when Israel came back to their land. Yeah. The Arabs were given 187,000 acres of good Arab land. The Jews had 4,200 acres of land. It was divided, and that wasn't good enough. Because again, it's not Israel's size, it's their existence that's the issue. So you need to arm yourself with information about what's happened in the past. Who are the Palestinians? So this isn't an ethnic group, they're just people who live there. The whole name Palestinian comes from the Emperor Hadrian, the Roman Emperor, in 135, changed the name of Israel to Palestina. And it was really after the Philistines. It was a name that he knew the Jews would hate. And so Israel became known as Palestine. It's Israel in the Bible, you know, where that name came from. And, you know, just a lot of the history about what happened in the 40s, what happened in the modern state of Israel. So I think if you have good information, if someone will listen, you can sit down with someone and show them what happened when Israel became a nation. And this didn't come out of nowhere. It was sanctioned by the UN. It was a UN partition of land. And the Arabs have never accepted that. They want to go back to pre-67 borders, but in 67, they didn't accept the borders then. Right. So you're going back to borders that still weren't even acceptable at that time, so it's folly.
That's the reason the statement, from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free. That's the clarity, and you got to point people back to that all the time.
Mm-hmm. Again, our next event, Thursday, August the 1st, that would be at Revive Church, Brooklyn Park, Minnesota. Michelle Bachman will be our guest. Live stream at markhenryministries.com, 7 to 9 p.m. Central. Posted post program on our website, YouTube channel, Rumble, etc. Going out of the program, I love to say it, won't you look back and thank him? Look ahead and trust him. Look around and serve him. Always look up and expect him. He is coming again sooner rather than later. I will talk to you again next week.
Contact us through our website, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. Call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. We get our mail when you write to Olive Tree Ministries and Jan Markell, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. That's Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. All gifts are tax deductible. The psalmist says, our times are in his hands. So as we watch world events play out, be assured that nothing is out of control, because God is always in control. And everything is orchestrated so that all things fall into place.